All right, welcome to The Word in 10, a production of Dwell Community Church. I'm your host for this session, John Ross, one of the elders here at Dwell. For our first session, I just want to start looking at Romans 5, so let's dive in. Paul starts in verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So really, in the first four chapters, Paul has been charting man's course from rebellion to redemption, and he begins this passage to map the benefits of the believer's new life in Jesus. I like to think of him as an awestruck explorer writing home about a newly discovered land. He just can't stop with the giddiness. And at the top of this list here is peace with God. So the gut-wrenching spiritual decay Paul described earlier is reversed through the cross, allowing believers to experience a harmonious bond with their Creator that's free of hostility or other barriers. Most of us have seen the classic film Shawshank Redemption, and in that film we're introduced to Red, who eventually throughout the movie is granted parole after 40 years in prison. And as Red walks towards the gates of Shawshank prison for his release, the guards simply usher him out, close the gate, and return to their business. You know, that's a pretty cold picture of somebody who's been acquitted for charges and done his time. This passage presents a very different picture for believers who have been redeemed from sin. You know, in God's eyes, forgiveness isn't a cold, detached acquittal. Instead, God saves the people that he later befriends. Having peace with God means we can relate intimately with him without lingering grudges or bitterness. It's a relationship designed to grow and deepen over time. That peace fosters pleasantness and savor. You know, we have newfound access to the heart of God that will never be taken away. This is one of the spiritual gifts that comes from our union with Jesus, that the Spirit that he pours out into our hearts reads our thoughts, connects us with the mind of God. It's an incredible gift that he gives us. In light of this, believers boast in the hope of God's glory. Most likely, this refers to the cross of Jesus, extensive spiritual power at work in each rescued person, and the ultimate union with God that we anticipate when Christ returns. Beyond this, Paul insists, those who stand in grace can even boast in sufferings. You know, no one wants to experience tragedy, but the believer knows that God works specially in difficult times. God's character never changes, and his goodness is thrown into even sharper relief by tragedy. Many Christians recount times of loss, pain, confusion, or failure as some of the most fruitful spiritual periods in their life. They look back and they realize the lessons I learned during that difficult time I would not have learned any other time in any other way. Growth during suffering often feels mysterious. It definitely requires faith, but Paul summarizes part of the process. Suffering produces endurance, endurance character, and character hope. The first two links in the chain sound familiar. Like, even cultural wisdom insists, you know, whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Rough seas make strong sailors. Illness, bad fortune, fractured relationships, and other tragedies toughen and sharpen people. With the right mindset, they can boost resolve, convictions, and even thankfulness. Potential benefits for believers are even greater, though. Scripture often depicts character as steel forged by the heat and pounding of adversity, with God carefully overseeing the process to produce character qualities such as love, joy, faithfulness, and stability. Undergirding everything is the platform of grace, the assurance that believers will spend eternity in the loving presence of our Heavenly Father. To, quote, as Paul put it, glory in our sufferings doesn't mean that we adore being hurt. We don't love being scared. We don't look forward to being depressed or blindsided by life. It's that more powerful forces are at work on our behalf than those that threaten us from a temporary, decaying world. But what about the third premise? How does character produce hope? According to the context, transformed character broadcasts that God's love and power are real and tangible. Much theological truth is abstract. Wrap your mind around the Trinity. Much prophecy about the future must be taken on faith. But when someone shakes a pernicious habit or becomes a sacrificial servant, it's clear God is at work to everyone watching and to the person being transformed. It's an unmistakable sign of God's personalized affection and guidance, and this instills hope by providing a glimpse of what's to come. In other words, if God's at work now, how much more awesome will this work be when we see it in heaven? Paul continues this thought, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. In other words, the hope we receive and the transformation we experience prove God's love for us, illuminated and tamped in by the Holy Spirit. It's a key spiritual principle designed to work both ways. The more we experience God's love, the more we hope in Him. As hope strengthens, it draws us closer to God's love. So how should we respond? First, we need a growing, consistent connection to God's love. Years ago, catching up over a few beers in a Cleveland Cavs game, an older believer who had mentored me for many years opened up about the pain of aging. He tired easily and struggled to remember facts and details. But what struck out most to me and the other guys who were watching the game was his deepening appreciation of grace. Even after all these years, even after teaching and understanding and studying grace for many, many years, decades at that point, he still was learning. He still was deepening. At one point, his eyes welled up with tears and he said, quote, "We only know a little bit about God's love here. He's been showing me that we're going to experience so much more when we get to be with Him forever. We can't even imagine the ways He'll find to love us." A big reason why this leader had remained faithful and fruitful was this lifelong pursuit of understanding God's love. May we all take the same path. Also, we need to adopt God's view of suffering rather than our culture's. Suffering shouldn't be sought out, nor should we obsess morbidly about every way we've ever been wronged. Suffering shouldn't be avoided either, since pursuing comfort or sensuality eventually brings much more pain and less gain. Instead, the believer can encounter suffering confidently under grace, knowing that God can use even the worst situations for good. For more resources and sessions like this, visit dwellcc.org.